It's a blessing for us to be able to assemble together in the manner that we are at peace and without threat from the outside, and we can come together and open our hearts, open our mouths and join our voices together, and now open up God's Word and study from it. We're thankful for those who are visiting with us. We have some visitors today. Glad that you've come our way. Give us an opportunity to get to meet you after services. And if you have any questions about anything, would you let us know? We'd be glad to discuss any Bible question, spiritual question, any question you might have about things that you hear or see while you're with us here this Lord's Day. This past Wednesday afternoon, we were studying from the book of Titus, and we were looking at the qualifications of elders. And Titus chapter 1 and verse 7 says, "For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God." And so we pause for a moment there and we talk some about stewardship and what it means to be a steward. And I want to talk about that a little bit more here this morning for all of us to benefit from. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul says that he and others who taught the church there in Corinth the gospel were stewards of the mysteries of God. So the apostles were stewards. Elders are stewards. But Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4 and at verse 10 that all Christians are stewards. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We aren't very familiar with the concept of stewardship. I don't know if that's a fair statement to make. I know I'm not that familiar with it. And I suspect a lot of us aren't that familiar with it. But the Bible uses this figure. It's found really throughout the Scriptures. It's a center part of a couple of our Lord's parables. And since we are good stewards, elders are to be good stewards, we need to know something about stewardship in order to completely, fully understand what it means to be a Christian and how to serve God acceptably today. So I want to talk about stewardship today. What is a stewardship? What are some principles that govern effective stewardship? And what are some areas in our lives, some areas of application of this principle in our lives today? Let's start with some definitions. Make sure we're on the right. We're all starting on the same place. We understand what a steward is. The word steward in our New Testament is translated from a Greek word that means the manager of a household or a state. We're not talking about a servant. We're not talking about a slave. Now, a servant or a slave may have been also a steward, but a steward is something different from that. It is a manager of a household or an estate. Think about Joseph, the son of Jacob, back in the Old Testament in the house of Potiphar. He was acting as a steward there. The word stewardship in the English language, Webster's dictionary defines as the conducting, supervising, or managing of something, especially the careful and responsible management of something entrusted to one's care. So these definitions are helping me to understand that a steward is one who is entrusted with the responsibility of managing or overseeing the business or property of another person. We don't use the word steward much today, but we would use the word manager, the word custodian, or the word superintendent. These are talking about this idea of stewardship. And one thing I do want to emphasize before we move on with our study is that a steward is not the owner of what he is managing or superintending. He's not the owner. And that's an important principle for us to grasp. We're going to see that as we go through our study today. The steward is not the owner. He is just the manager. The steward does not have the final say unless that right has been given to him by the owner. Otherwise, he has to do what the owner says. The property that a steward manages is to be used for the benefit of the owner according to the instructions given by the owner, knowing he is ultimately responsible to the owner. So that's the idea of stewardship. It is a biblical concept. So let's dig a little bit deeper and let's look at some principles of stewardship. I'm going to have the definition here in part up on the screen as we continue through our study. So we remember just exactly what a stewardship is. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we mentioned verse 1, Paul said that himself and others were stewards of the mysteries of God. Now verse 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2 gives us a very important teaching regarding stewardship that we need to look at today and make the application to our study and make the application to our lives. Paul says, this is 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." There's your number one requirement in stewardship. We're not looking for someone who is physically attractive. We're not looking for someone who has the physical strength and stamina to do the work. We're looking primarily for the quality of faithfulness. They will be faithful with the task that has been given to them. Now, that in mind, let's take a look at three principles that would govern stewardship or that would help us to be faithful in our stewardship. First is the principle of acknowledgement. We have to acknowledge that we have been given this task, and we have to acknowledge also that we are not the owner. Psalm 24 and at verse 1 says, "The earth is the Lord's, and all that is in it." Everything that we see, everything that we come into contact with, and even more than what is in our own possession, ultimately belongs to the Lord. But let's bring it down, let's make it even more personal. Everything that we own really belongs to the Lord. If we see ourselves as stewards, and we talked in the Bible class period this previous hour, and I know this has been brought up a number of times as we've been looking at the subject of prayer, the idea of a paradigm that is the lens through which we see everything. If we are using the paradigm of a stewardship, we're learning today, we're realizing today that as Christians we are stewards, then that causes us to change the way we see the world and to change the way we see even our own possessions. They don't belong to us. Now, I know Greene County says that it does because we get sent the tax bill or whoever it is that's going to tax us for our personal property, but we understand as Christians, it all belongs to God. It's just been given, placed into our care for a little while. So we have to have that acknowledgement. If we're going to be faithful stewards, we acknowledge these things really belong to God. But also, accountability. One of the parables, the stewardship parables, is Luke chapter 16. And I want to look at verses 1 and 2. This is the parable of the unjust steward. It is a parable that is unique to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, "He also said to his disciples, there was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward.'" That's one of the things about being a steward is that we're going to have to give an account. We're going to have to answer for the way we have served, the way we have managed what it is that God has placed in our care. And this idea of accountability is taught in a number of parables. I think perhaps the one that would most readily come to mind is the parable of the talents. Remember, the master's going on a journey. He gives talents to his servants, each according to his own ability. You've got the five-talent man, the two-talent man, and the one-talent man. When he gets back, what happens? They're brought before him to give an account of what they have done. And that The Lord in that parable is driving that fact home to us that each of us one day will stand and give an account of ourselves unto God. In the book of Romans, chapter 14 and verse 12. Romans chapter 14 and verse 12, so then each of us shall give account of himself to God. What a sobering thought that is, that we are going to have to give an account to God for the way we have, among other things, managed what it is that He has placed in our care. So there is accountability. And then finally, with this slide, principles of stewardship, it's going to require action on our part. It's not a mental exercise. We're giving something. We're given responsibility with those things. We have to use those things. Remember, the five-talent man, he acted. He went and he gained back five more. The two-talent man, he did something. The one-talent man did nothing. He wasn't motivated to action. He was the wicked and lazy servant. We don't want to hear that from the Lord on the day of judgment. If we're going to be faithful stewards, we must be obedient. So stewardship implies responsibilities, which means it requires action from us. So here's a handful of principles we keep in mind as we talk about stewardship. And then what I really want us to spend some time on this morning with this slide, I want us to look at some specific areas of responsibility in our everyday life when we look at stewardship. How is that going to work in our lives? We can talk about stewardship here, and we've got a definition, and we've got some principles, and we can go out the door, and it really doesn't make much difference in our lives at all. So let's take this and let's make application of it to our lives today. You and I are stewards. We are managers over some things that God has given to us. We're going to be held accountable for these things. That needs to motivate us to action. What are we stewards over, superintendents over, managers over? Well, number one, we are stewards of our time. We've all been given time. That's something that we have in our account. And here's the thing about time. You don't get to save it. It gets spent. We can't do anything about the time that we've already lived, we've already spent. That is gone. That is done. But we have today. Psalm 90. Psalm 90. Let's look at a few verses from the middle of this psalm. Psalm 90 is a psalm that is credited to Moses. It's an interesting fact about this psalm. We don't think about Moses when we think about the psalms, but here's a psalm that was penned by Moses. Psalm 90, verses 10 through 12, the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength, they are 80 years. Yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. There's that accountability part of this. We're going to have to give an answer. Look at verse 12. So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. We have a limited amount of time that we are going to spend here on this earth. Heaven is going to be eternity. There is no time there. But here, we have a limited amount of time. If we realize we are stewards, there's an imperative there to make that time count, to make the most of the time that we have for our master. We know the Bible condemns laziness. The Bible condemns procrastination. But the Bible also tells us we're not to waste time in sin. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. Here's something that all of us Christians need to understand and live by. Whatever time we have in the flesh, That doesn't mean time to pursue fleshly things, but time that we have in this physical world, in this life, whatever time that is not to be spent pursuing the lust of men, but the will of God. So we're stewards of our time, and we have to spend that time correctly. Ephesians 5 verse 16 says that we must be redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Again, the time in the past, we can't do anything about that. That's spent. That's gone. If we did good with that, that's good. Let's move on from that. If we did evil with that, let's repent and get forgiveness from that. Either way, it's done. I can do something with the time I have now. I need to redeem the time that I have now. Doing what? Any number of good things. Working. Working to provide a living for myself and for my family so that we are not dependent on someone else, but we are taking care of ourselves. Working so that we have something to give to those who are in need. Spending time with family. Parents spending time with their children, bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Family spending time together so that they are that support for one another, the way God designed the family to do. You can't just phone that in. That requires the investment of some time spent. The husband and the wife need to spend time together, not just when they are courting and dating, but even as the marriage goes on and develops and strengthens, that the time needs to be spent together with the husband and the wife. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We need to be spending our time doing kingdom things, doing things that will build up the body of Christ, things that will build up our brethren, things that will draw others unto Christ. Nothing is wrong with rest and with leisure. Even Jesus took the disciples aside to rest from time to time. But the priority was to do the things that they were responsible for doing. And that's one thing that we learn. We are stewards of our time. Let's plan to purposely make proper use of our time. Secondly, we are stewards of our talents and our abilities. And that brings us to the text we had on the title slide, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. This gift, which is the result of the manifold grace of God, would be whatever talents we have. Talents that we were born with, that God gave us as He created us, talents that we have developed. It's something that we have an interest in, that we have pursued, and through our hard work, we've developed that talent. Whatever it is, we need to use it to God's glory. We're stewards of that. We need to use it in ministering to others. And that doesn't mean I've got a ministry. You see, my life has purpose and meaning now because I can attach the word ministry to something. No, it simply means to serve. You're serving. The greatest in the kingdom is what? A servant. So we are stewards. We need to be serving one another. We need to be serving one another with our talents. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And I know we're looking at a lot of different scriptures, and we're turning from one to another. That's one way to study God's Word, looking at the different things, the New Testament, different things the Bible has to say on a subject. We're doing that here in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, that sounds very similar to what Peter just wrote, doesn't it? I think they're both preaching the same gospel, don't you? We've got these gifts according to grace. Yes, we're talking about the same thing here. These gifts that we have, let's use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Now, I know that's a miraculous gift, and the age of miraculous gifts is past. But prophecy played a role. It played a role in delivering God's will unto God's people. But look at verses 7 and 8. These are not miraculous gifts. These are gifts that we have today. Or ministry. Let us use it in ministering. What did we just say ministry was? Serving. Maybe you have a gift. Maybe you have a knack at serving someone. Then do that. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts. We need people like Barnabas. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. So I'm a steward of the talents and abilities God has given me. I need to be serving others by teaching them, encouraging them, giving and sharing with them, leading them, mentoring them. We need that as well. Let's pause right here for just a moment and talk about that. Using the talent and the ability that God has given you that you have learned through your life of living in service. We've got a great mixture here at Knollwood of those who are older and those who are younger. And I'll let you decide where you lie in that. Do you know, Titus is told in Titus chapter 2 to tell the older women to teach the younger women. So those of you who would fall in the older women category, when was the last time you looked at these younger women here who are doing the best they can in raising their families, in being good wives, struggling with that stage in their life? When was the last time you looked at them and decided you were going to step forward and be a mentor, working with one or more of them? We need that. We need the older men doing that with the younger men. Because there's the zeal and excitement of youth, and there's the wisdom of experience, and we both need to work together in that. But that's something that we can be doing. We need to be using that time and that talent and whatever stage of life we are in. We're going to be held accountable for that. So we need to use that to God's glory. Here's another area. Here's another area of responsibility in our stewardship, and that is our money. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. I want to show you a passage of Scripture that I'm sure doesn't apply to anybody here. Then why are we going to read it? Well, humor me on this. But here's a passage of Scripture that just doesn't apply to anybody here. We're talking about being stewards, that is, managers of someone else's property. And we're talking here about our money. So was that remind us of whatever money it is that we have is actually God's. It's actually God's. It's not uncommon when we're taking up the collection for either a comment to be made or a prayer to be offered along these lines that we're giving back unto the Lord a portion of what He has blessed us with. It's really the Lord's money. It's not ours. Now let's look at this verse that doesn't apply to anybody here. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age. Well, that's not me. That's not me, because I can look in the world and I can see a lot of people who have a lot more disposable income than I do. I don't even begin to rank with them. And so, if we're not careful, we can dismiss this passage as belonging to somebody else. It's addressed to someone else. It's not addressed to me. If you look at the population of the entire world, we're all right there in verse 17. If you have any disposable income at all, you're rich compared to most people in this world. So let's look at this again. And let's be good stewards of what it is that God has placed into our care to do good works with those blessings that we have, those monetary blessings. And I remember earlier in my life thinking, you know, you play games sometimes in your prayers. You've talked about that, Howard, in the class out here. Sometimes when we're praying, we're not honest, and we end up playing some games. And I know there have been times in my life I've prayed, God, if you would just bless me with more money, think of all the good that I could do. Oh, that's noble, right? That's real noble there. And then it dawns on you, why don't you just make proper use of what you have? Let's just use whatever it is that we have in the right way. He who is faithful with a little will be faithful with a lot. Prove it with the little. Let's start there. But we are stewards of our money. How does that work in our daily life? Well, we know, number one, money is not to be wasted. The prodigal son wasted his possessions with prodigal living, Luke 15 and at verse 13. We need to be better stewards of the money that God has given us and not waste that money. We need to be very careful about that. We're not to spend it on sinful things, of course. We need to support the Lord's work. We've done that today in taking up the collection, but that's something we need to purpose and plan for. That's a part of stewardship. Providing for a family. If a man will not provide for his own, especially those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and at verse 8. So we need to provide for our families with our money. We need to do good and to share with others. Hebrews 13 and at verse 16. And we need to work with our hands that we would have something to give to him who is in need, Ephesians 4 and at verse 28. Nothing wrong with buying something that you like. Nothing wrong with splurging if your conscience allows you to do that. But that's the Lord's money. And you're going to have to give an answer for how you've used it. So let's use it wisely. We are stewards of our money. And we are stewards of our lives and our physical bodies. We didn't evolve from slime. We are fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. And that means that our life has a purpose. We talked about that in some detail a couple of weeks ago. If you need the refresher on that or miss that, go to the website, listen to that study, and get involved in that study. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. That means our life has a purpose. As Christians, we have been redeemed, or we have been purchased with the blood of Christ. One of the verses that Brother Willis used in the Lord's Supper was 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And a few moments ago, the focus was on how that blood is perfect, without blemish, without spot. The application I want to make here is the fact that we are redeemed. We're purchased people. If you are a Christian, you belong to God in two very significant ways. Number one, you are God's by right of creation. He made you. And as a Christian, number two, you are God's by right of purchase. He bought you with the blood of His Son. That means that your life belongs to God. Now, you have free will. You get to do with your life what you want, but you're going to have to give an account for your stewardship. Are you spending your life? Are you living your life? The decisions that you make, the things that you support, the things that you oppose, the way that you use your influence, are you using it the way the Master wants it used? But it's more than just our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The last two verses in this chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, it's not just our lives that belong to God. It's our physical bodies that actually belong to God. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Of course, the mantra that we hear today is, it's my body. And no one has the right to tell me what to do with my body. The Christian doesn't say that. The Christian knows better than that. It's God's body. And we're going to have to give it back. And we're going to have to give an account for the way we've used that body. The shape it's in when we return it. You know, when you rent a car, when you bring it back, they're going to look it over. And if you've put some dents in it, or if you've torn up the upholstery, or if you've given your pet skunk a ride and he got scared on the trip, they're going to come after you. You're responsible for that. Think of it this way. We talked about a paradigm. We talked about looking at things differently as stewardship. Someday we're going to have to turn this body in to the owner. We're going to have to give an account. We need to care for and we need to present our physical bodies in a way that glorifies God. I know that bodily exercise profits little compared to godliness, 1 Timothy chapter 4, but still, we're responsible for these bodies that we have been given. We are to dress and we are to make sure our appearance is in a way that glorifies the owner. We're not to harm or endanger our bodies with poor choices, dabbling in worldliness, imbibing substances, abusing it with poor diet and no exercise. Am I on your toes yet? Have we thought about it that way? We're going to have to give an answer to God, not only for the life that we've lived, but the use that we've made of the body that He has blessed us with. There's one more thing I want us to consider. We've looked here at our time, our talents, our money, our lives. Let's step into another lane, so to say, real quickly with this last point. We are stewards of God's Word. God's Word is a treasure in earthen vessels. That's the way Paul describes it in the book of 2 Corinthians. Christians have an additional responsibility when it comes to God's Word. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul says that he and the other apostles have been entrusted with the gospel. And that's true with the apostles. They were given that special responsibility, a special call, but by extension, all of us as Christians have been entrusted with the gospel. We need to study it so that we know how to handle it accurately, or rightly divide it. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and at verse 15. We need to live it. You know, Bible reading and Bible study is not about accumulating trivial knowledge so you can really ace it the next time you play Bible trivia. That's not what Bible study is about. It's about learning it to live it and to teach it to others, as Ezra made it his goal to do. We need to maintain a good influence so that we can be that channel of blessing in taking God's Word unto others. We need to share it. We need to teach it. We need to defend it. And we need to support others who do so as well. If you're a Christian, part of your stewardship is rightly handling God's Word. I want you to remember that. Let's wrap this up. All of us are stewards of the manifold grace or gifts of God. It's all God's property. Every bit of it belongs to God. We're just the managers. We're just responsible for what little bit He has put into our care. And we have to prove to be faithful in this charge of stewardship. We've seen that there are principles that apply to stewardship, and we've seen that there are areas of responsibility in our everyday lives. And I close by reminding you that one day we will give an account of our stewardship. One day we will have to give an answer for the life that we have lived, the way we used our time and our talents, our money, our lives, the opportunities with God's Word. Have you and I been faithful stewards? Again, can't do anything about the past. But maybe today you realize, you know what, starting right now, I've got to do better at this. Then do it. Make that decision. Let today be the day you're going to be a more faithful steward of God, of God's blessings. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, you need to be redeemed. You need to be bought back. You need to become a faithful child of God. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith. And let us baptize you in water to have those sins washed away. If you understand that and you're ready to do it, we'd be glad to assist you and to help you with that. Whatever your spiritual need is, would you let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song?